Mr. Petrosor said that he was going to have a little shorter message today. He has to run to a meeting afterwards, so if I could have a little more time. This is part of a two-part series I gave in Canada on hope. So rather than give you a two-part sermon, I've boiled down the first section here to talk about just one aspect of hope. It is titled officially, What is Our Ultimate Hope? What do we hope for? Mr. Petrosor is talking about our needs and our wants. We all think many times that our wants are our needs, especially living in this world, this modern age, with good income in many cases. But what do you hope for? What do you hope for? A better economy? A better job? A new home, maybe, or a new car? What is your hope focused on? Maybe you focus on more friends, happy family, being able to have opportunities to travel. What is your hope? What's the center focus of your hope? And again, let's try to answer, what should our ultimate hope be in this life and the life to come? Sometimes we hope for healing. I've been certainly praying for that for my wife. Maybe we just want to travel or have physical possessions we have specifically in mind, a new TV. The modern television, now I guess you can buy one that's got concave to it. And I was at Best Buy the other day, since I'm from the TV business, I was in that career all my working career. I was curious to find out if it's any better. And the guy there, at least seemed pretty honest, said, actually, it's not. It's more of a marketing gimmick. They want you to get rid of the old TV and buy a new one, is what he explained. But anyhow, what do you hope for? Some people hope they just want to skate through life with as little pain and as little suffering as possible and just make it to the other end and be happy and die peacefully in their sleep. Others want to hope for having all the pleasures they can muster, having every opportunity life can avail themselves to. They want to be involved in everything, good, bad, and ugly. Doesn't matter. They just want to experience life to the full. Some of those people often die young because of their experiences are not the best often. Where do we focus our hope? What are we deeply passionate about? But it was the maxim I've used here before in the past. It goes like this. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. That's the process of life, if you think about it. But we could start that saying by saying, sow a hope, reap a thought. Sow a thought, reap an action, a habit, a character, destiny. What we hope for, we focus our attention on, is what we work for it often, and it becomes our ultimate destiny if we hope for it long enough, work hard for it, and maybe that is what we should be focused on. But what is our ultimate hope? One man said this. It was anonymous. I don't know who he was. He says, as you travel down life's highway, may it ever be your goal to keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. Sometimes we focus on things we hope for, we think we really need to have. We just can't be happy unless we have what we're missing in that hole. And so it's a vacuum in our life. We become discontent. We become out of sorts. Maybe we feel sorry for ourselves. Maybe you go through a pity party. The Apostle Paul learned the hard way to be content no matter what place he found himself. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13 talks about this. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned, whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. Well, I think most of us have that down pretty well. But I also know how to be exalted, abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. He was hungry from time to time. Both to abound and to suffer need. Now here was the key to make his contentment complete. Verse 13 of Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He got down to the spiritual essence, the importance of having the right heart and the right mind, looking out for the needs of others as well as ourselves. And then he told Timothy, his young follower and friend, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Are we content? Doesn't mean we shouldn't work toward things. Doesn't mean physical things are wrong. Doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to develop all the talents and abilities we can muster in this life. That's what God expects. That's what our reward will ultimately be based on in the kingdom of God. But a good portion of our hope should be based on the ultimate hope we have. What is that ultimate hope? We'll get back to that here a little later on. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, we can see where hope is a foundational principle by which Christians should be living by. 1 Corinthians 13:13, you're all familiar with the love chapter. And it says there, "And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest is love." Okay, but faith and hope are important ingredients as well, as we'll see as we go through here this afternoon. Faith and hope are critical aspects of the Christian journey, of the Christian character, of the Christian way of life. So how would you define hope? Just looking from the physical aspect of hope, Webster's dictionary says hope is this: a desire of some good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it. It's not just a wish. It's not just a dream. There has to be the expectation that what you hope for, especially when you're hoping for God's deliverance or guidance or help, that it can come true. It can be something that's obtained. Or a belief that is obtainable. Hope differs from wish and desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. So that's hope. The second definition of hope by Webster's is this: to place confidence in, to trust in, with confident expectation of good. We can have confidence in God and expectation that he will deliver his promises, whether now or in the resurrection of the just. So hope is not just a dream, not just a desire, not just a wish. There's a possibility that it will come to pass. That's what Paul said, again, using 1 Corinthians 13. Talks about love. But notice how he ties hope into this as well. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. "Love suffers long, is kind." Is this the kind of love you have? "Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself around. Look how good I am." Love doesn't do that. It's not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things. Do we bear all things? Sometimes it's tough. Life can be tough. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We can have hope in this life and in the life to come. So hope is one of the three key elements of the Christian character. Hope is an essential fundamental element of the Christian way of life. Faith, hope, and love are the key ingredients. Peter knew this as well. If you look at Peter's life, I don't have time to go through it now, but he was a remarkable man. We think of Paul as his dramatic change when he struck down the road to Damascus and he was blinded and God, Jesus Christ, called him into the ministry. We think of that as a remarkable change, and it was, but Peter also changed. He was the one that denied Christ three times and had to live with that humiliation all of his life. And yet he knew that God would be with him. And when you look at what he did when he wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and the Gospels mention him, the book of Acts, verse 14 or 15 chapters, he had remarkable transformation. He was humble. He was direct and very usable by God. And he said this in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you." So hope can be an identifying sign. When you hope in God, when you hope in deliverance, when you have the faith he's going to answer your prayers, and you hope that, people can see that in you. And they might come and say, what is this belief in God? What kind of religion are you? I remember when I was doing the news on television, we were in the newsroom, a small station in Southern Oregon. And I was there doing the evening cut-ins for the primetime cut-ins. And the people that were on the news staff were pretty cynical, hard-nosed reporters. So one of them finally, the most cynical one, looked over the top of his computer, as a typewriter or computer, I forget what it was, typing out the teleprompter. And he said, "Are you religious?" Well, they didn't know I kept the Sabbath. They didn't know I had any of those Christian beliefs that have strong religious beliefs, but I knew the answer would determine how they would treat me from that day forward. So I said, "Yes, Wayne, I have strong religious convictions." And I went back to writing my little script, hoping he would leave me alone. So he asked me that two or three times, but he couldn't get more information out of me. But he did see the example. There was something there that he saw the hope. He saw that I wasn't cursing and swearing like they often did in the newsroom. I didn't behave myself like everybody else. So hope is an identifying sign of this Christian endeavor. Hebrews 10, verses 22 through 23 says this: Let us draw nearer to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice the connection between faith and hope here. Having our hearts sprinkled with an evil, or sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, God is faithful. We don't need to waver. Maybe God will answer. Maybe he won't. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. So hope then is related to faith, but it's different from faith as well. Matthew Henry's commentary says this about hope. It says, it is acknowledged that one of the principal graces of a Christian is hope, 1 Corinthians 13:13, which we read, which necessarily implies good things to come. There's an expectation of good things to come, which is the object of that hope. Faith respects the promise, hope the things promised. Faith is the evidence, hope is the expectation of things not seen. Now notice this, this is really well put. Faith is the mother of hope. You have children, if you're a woman, that's the result of it. Faith, when you have faith, it produces hope. They are connected, but they're different. And so when we have faith, and our faith is strong, we have strong hope as well, and vice versa. Hebrews 11, verse 1, the faith chapter is very familiar to all of you. Faith, then, is a trust in God, and hope is an expectation of things to come. And it says there, now, faith, that is the belief and trust in God, is the substance of things hoped for, the confident expectation that God will deliver on his promises, the evidence of things not seen. So hope is the center of our Christian vocation. It's the foundation, the three pillars that build this Christian character. You know, there was a mural painted on the Sistine Chapel. Anybody been to the Vatican Museum? Probably a lot of you have. And if you've gone through the little Sistine Chapel, it's probably half the size of this room, as I remember. There are nine works of art that Michelangelo painted on the ceiling. And if you look at the history of that, he was actually pretty frustrated. He was into carving out things and making statues, and he thought this was just a waste of his time to be up there painting murals on the ceiling of that building. And yet, one of his most famous paintings is there on the ceiling. You remember what that might be? You've probably seen pictures of it. It shows God reaching down to earth with the angels there behind him. And Adam, having just been created, sitting on the side of a hill, a nice green pasture behind him, reaching up, and their fingers are touching. We all have that human desire to have that spiritual connection. It's something God created in our minds. Without that connection, we're incomplete. We literally are incomplete. And that's why so many people spend so much time trying to satisfy and satiate that desire to have a relationship with God and not even know why they're frustrated, what's driving them, because they don't know God. We can have that connection. We should be connected through faith and hope. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Ephesians 1:18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What's the hope of our calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Having hope and faith and hope, God provides us a sense of place in the world. It's an anchor for our life that everything else should revolve around. We need that connection with God. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:21, our hope must be in God, 1 Peter 1:21. Who through him, Christ, believe in God, that is, in him, Christ, we believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that, why was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? So that your faith and your hope could be in God. So, in this life, for it to be truly productive, we need to have faith, a belief in God, and we need to have hope that he's going to deliver on his promises. We need to have faith and hope that God will bless us, will back us, will protect us. We need to have faith and hope that God will answer our prayers when we go through trials and sufferings, that he'll be with us, comfort us, and have that confidence that he will heal us as he chooses. We can have that confident hope in this life and that God will deliver us either now or at the resurrection of the just. Faith and hope then are handmaids. They go together like love and marriage or horse and carriage, if you remember the old song. They're handmaids for victory and overcoming in this life. Notice 1 John 5, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4 talks about faith is what we use to overcome the world. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory You want victory in this life? This is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Our faith. And then in Romans 8, verse 24, we can also see the importance of hope. There's actually a saving power in hope. It says here, Romans 8, verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what you see? You've got a new car, you don't have to hope for a new car anymore. You might enjoy driving it, but you already have the car. You already have it. You have it there. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." That touches on a formula the Bible has, actually, that describes how we develop hope, more hope, and therefore more faith, or more faith and therefore more hope. It's mentioned in Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. And it gives you a formula that will improve this major character trait we must have to be truly productive Christians. Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation." Hard to do sometimes. "Knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. Perseverance produces what? Character. And character, hope." That's the process of life, isn't it? We expand and contract through different trials and traumas, different tribulations. But through it all, we should be developing that final fruit of hope. Hope in God. Hope in His, and trust in Him. You know, President Calvin Coolidge talked about the importance of perseverance. This formula has perseverance in it. You can summarize this formula this way. Hope is kindled in tribulation, nourished through patience, and confirmed by experience. Once we live through that cycle, we can have more hope because God came through, didn't He? He delivered us. Well, that perseverance is very important. Calvin Coolidge said this, "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence," or perseverance, whichever word you want to use. "Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful people with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education, just get enough education. We should get as much as we can. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts," he said. "Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent." Well, God's the only one that's omnipotent, but his point is well taken. You've got to have that perseverance behind all those other traits if you're really going to be a success in this life or in the life to come. Now, there's a difference between persistence and obstinance. Henry Ward Beecher said this, "The difference between perseverance and obstinance is that one comes from a strong will, perseverance, and the other from a strong won't, obstinance." There's a difference. You can be stubborn and not be persistent. So how come then, we're all human, why do we sometimes lose hope? You ever felt down? You ever felt like, oh, well, just give up, give in and quit. Nothing's going to work all right. This trial's too long, it's too deep, it's too hard. David did from time to time. We read Psalm 43, verse 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" David realized, wait, what's wrong with me? Wake up. "Why am I so down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" What was the solution? How did David pull himself out of that negative, downward applying attitude? "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Focus back on God, redevelop and rekindle that hope. And hopefully a trial won't have to push us there to do that. You know, Christ had some words to say, many words, but he did say, and he warned his followers way back when, John 16, verse 33, he said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." No matter what trials or troubles, we can always have peace. David was trying to get that peace back, get that hope back. Get that sound-mindedness back that he was losing. And we need to do the same thing when we get down and get off track. So he said, hope in God. And then, but Christ said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation." That's the way it is. You're going to have tribulation. You stand up for God. You live the right principles. There's going to be that sarcastic, negative reporter looking across the table at you saying, "Are you religious?" Waiting to find some way to trap you, to pull you down to his level, where he wants you to be. So you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's the solution, turning back to God. Faith and hope, then, are the centers of a believer's life. They are the goal we have in mind. Strong faith produces strong hope. Weak faith produces weak hope. We need to be growing in the right direction. Our goal then is to resist wrong influences around us. And sometimes that's difficult. You know, we can let the sins and unforgiven, unrepented of sins build up in our minds so it becomes a dam that prevents God's Holy Spirit from flowing through us like it should. We need to make sure we're on our knees, we're repenting, and when those dams of sin are eliminated and we're getting back on track. We could never give in to sin permanently. Margaret Thatcher, the Prime Minister of Britain, remember her? She was the Iron Lady. I think it was in the 80s. She was Prime Minister. Same time President Reagan was here. And they kind of worked together in a lot of things. Falklands War and other things went on. She was strong. She was determined. And it's interesting to look at her life. She actually never started out that way. She was a woman that worked in her father's, I think it was a grocery store or something. And so when she began to get involved in politics, some of the men that supported her got her side and said, "You got to learn to be more forceful. You got to learn to speak with confidence, stand up." And she actually practiced that, rehearsed it. And so much so that she became known as the Iron Lady. But she said this when it comes to being able to stand up: never appease an aggressor. You stand up to those people who stand against you. And that's the way it needs to be with sin. We can never make a truce with sin. We need to make sure we're repenting, that we're on guard against sin that so easily befalls us. She also said this. She said, she remembered a saying her father taught her when she was young. And this is how it went: watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, for they become your actions. Watch your actions, for they become your habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. What we think, we become. Pretty sound advice from her father. And she remembered that saying, looked at it, analyzed her life and those reflective words, so that every aspect of this growing process could be examined to make sure it was sin-free, at least with us. That's what we need to be doing. And one way to do that is to watch our hopes, because what we hope for is what we think about. And that could, what we watch for, we become our thoughts, what we work toward, and what we become. So one cure-all for this worldliness that can strike us from any angle is mentioned by James 4, 7 through 10. James 4, verse 7, where James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this: "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." It's a simple combination. You want more hope? You want more faith? Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep." Sometimes there's a time to be sick of sin and just lament, mourn, and weep. "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Now here's the key: humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Wait in hope for God. Sometimes we want to take matters in our own hands, and there's a time to do that. But sometimes we just have to wait in hope for God. And it needs to be single-mindedness hope. It can't be filled with doubting and double-mindedness. You know, faith and hope are so closely connected. We can go back to James 1, verses 6 through 8. James 1, 6 through 8. And we see there that a double-minded man is not rewarded because he doesn't have the faith. But faith is the mother of hope. So the two go together. And this principle can apply to hope just as well as it can to faith. He says here, James, "But let him ask in faith, not doubting, for he who doubts is like the waves of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." Maybe God will answer, maybe he won't. Just like the winds blow those waves. And I love to be at the beach, and some people were there recently, and it's a great place to be. It just helps relax the mind. But you don't want to be like a wave that's blown about by every wind of doctrine or idea of man or lack of faith or faith. "But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For if he doubts, he's like the waves of the sea, tossed and driven by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." When we doubt, we lose hope, we lose out. It's that simple. We're cutting ourselves off from God. "He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." We simply need to have trust and faith and hope in God. That's our ultimate cure-all for this life. So God has promised to strengthen our minds and our hearts. He's promised to bring us back when we get off. In Psalm 31, verse 24, it says there in Psalm 31, verse 24, "Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord." We can have hope. We don't need to lose heart. We'll get back on track. So this process of faith in God and hope that He will deliver us and help us is a foundational spiritual growth key that we need to activate all the time. Faith, hope, and love. Okay, so then what is our ultimate hope? You know, what do you hope for? We can hope for physical things in this life. We can hope for more opportunity for growth and development. We can pray about those things. God can reward us for our needs as well as our wants sometimes. What's our ultimate hope? Let's go back to Colossians 1, verse 26. See if we can discover what our ultimate hope is. What is our ultimate hope? Paul here says it's a mystery. It's something very mysterious. Notice Colossians 1, 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. Okay, the saints can understand this mystery. But most of the people in the world don't. And that was the point he's making here, verse 26. We'll read verse 27 in a minute. But ultimately, what is this hope? Sad part is, and the sad truth is, most people spend most of their time in hoping for things here and now. And they lose out on developing the character and the strength they need to fulfill what God has in mind for them in the future, where they're going to potentially spend far more time. That's the sad reality of human life. We need to focus on our ultimate hope, ultimately, because it becomes the anchor for our soul in that sense, anchor for our life. In this life, we can have hope, but if this is all there is, it's a vain pursuit. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, where Paul said this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Just a sad state of affairs. If this is all there is, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. But God had something far greater in mind and does for us than just this physical temporary existence. Something far, far greater. We can hope and expect God to help in this life. We should. But we ultimately have hope in the future life. It's a hidden mystery. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 26 and 27 from the Amplified Version. It makes this very plain, this mystery that Paul's referring to. The mystery which was hidden for ages and generations from angels and from men, but is now revealed to His holy people, the saints, that's you and me. Now, verse 27 gives you the key. To whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles are the riches of His glory of this mystery. What is this mystery? What is that mystery? Which is Christ within you, the hope of glory. Christ within you, the hope of glory, it says. But the Amplified Version puts it this way, which is Christ within you and among you, the hope of realizing the glory. It's something future. It's the glory of the resurrection in the kingdom and family of God. It's eternal life. That's our ultimate hope. Colossians 1, verse 27 from the Good News Translation makes this plain again. The secret is that Christ is in you, which means you will share the glory of God. It's that simple. We have a foretaste of it now. We're going to have it completely at the resurrection of the just. And that should be the anchor for our life, the ultimate hope we have, the hope of being glorified in a resurrected spiritual body far beyond the physical realm now, just like Jesus Christ was. 2 Timothy 1:9. Interesting how Timothy, or Paul put this when he wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us, how are we saved? And called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When did this opportunity, when was it given? When did God the Father and Jesus Christ, when He was still pre-human form, a co-part of the Godhead, when did they come up with this plan? Well, it had to be by the time Adam and Eve were made, right? Long before that. Long before that. It says right here, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, before there was an earth spinning around the sun, before the axis of the earth was tilted in just the right direction so it could provide life here, before there was a universe, they planned your destiny. They planned for us to be there forever as eternal beings just like they are. But has now been revealed to by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. In God's mind's eye, you're not going to die. You are. It's given unto one man wants to die, and then the resurrection, the second birth. But in God's plan, it's as if you already made it, as if you're already there. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So our future, our reason for being, was set by God long before there was a universe, before he was just planning, he was just thinking, he was just working out a plan where we could become physical human beings for a while, live our 70 plus years, and learn the experiences, the spiritual lessons that he wants us to take with us for all eternity. That's our ultimate future. We are to become new creatures, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about. Therefore, everyone in Christ is a new creature. We begin that process now, but ultimately, it's going to be revealed when we're spiritual sons and daughters living forever for eternity with God the Father and his kingdom. That's God's far greater plan for our lives. And the purpose behind which we're here and we live today is that ultimate mystery, the opportunity for the resurrection of the just. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 50, 51 through 52 from the NIV also describes this mystery. Notice the words here. Listen, Paul told the Corinthians, I tell you a mystery. Are you listening? This is a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable. They'll be changed. That's our ultimate hope. We can also go back to the other chapter that talks about the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. It's going to be a glorious time. With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, the last trump. We commemorate in the Day of Trumpets. The last trump. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet them in the air. And meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Doesn't mean we're always going to be in the air, wafting around on clouds and plucking at harp strings and thumbing through harp music. That's not what he's saying. He's saying we're always going to be with God. And the message he gave at the feast last year, we talked about that. He did some slides that shows that the kingdom is going to be an eternal kingdom. As Revelation 20 talks about, 22 actually, where it goes through the spiritual kingdom. 1,500 miles square. That's like going from Los Angeles to Minneapolis. That's a big building. Well, it's a spiritual house for the eternal beings that God's calling now through this life to develop the character and the strength to live his way so we can be there forever in the kingdom and family of God. That's the ultimate destination that we should be looking forward to. The kingdom of God, yes, will start in the millennium, but that's just 1,000 years. You know, today this life, it's just 100 years if we're lucky. It's going to be 1,000 years. That's going to be forever. Forever and ever and ever. And it's something that should spark joy and excitement in us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 10 also says this. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope. Notice the connection between faith, hope, and love here. Faith and love. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. It's like you're going out to battle every day. You strap on that armor. You make sure your vitals are protected with that breastplate of faith and love. Well, where does hope come in? As a helmet, the hope of salvation. That hope of salvation, eternal life, should be a helmet we put on every day. We strap it on tightly. We have the other implements of our warfare, and we're ready for battle. That helmet is there to protect our mind. When the Roman soldiers strapped on their helmets, they knew they might have their head whacked off. Certainly some supremely damaged if they didn't put that on. You think they would dare go into battle without putting on their helmet or their breastplate of faith and love? No way. And we shouldn't try to do that either, because we're going to be without help. We need to strap on that helmet of salvation to make sure that it's protected from the attacks of the enemy at all times. The helmet of hope should protect our minds from Satan, from his world, from the conniving intrigues of others, and make us free to live God's way, and make us sure we're going to have our head where that vital thought process is going on, protected. Sow a hope, reap a thought. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all starts here. Put on the helmet of salvation. Protect that vital organ we call our minds and our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 10 says this, For God did not appoint us to wrath. We're not here just so God can get pleasure out of seeing us hurt and pain and live and suffer and die. But to obtain salvation, eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. That's the ultimate hope. And Ephesians 6 talks about put on the whole armor of God. And it says take the helmet of salvation, eternal life. Strap it on firmly. We need to have hope, and we can have hope in God. So it's okay to hope for physical things. It's okay to hope for wants as well as needs. It's okay to have more opportunities. But our ultimate hope should be the center of our vocation as a Christian, the center of our life. And God's blessing can come now, but eternal life is that ultimate hope, that ultimate destiny, the anchor for our life. So faith is the mother of hope. It should be the center of our vocation. Faith is the handmaiden. They go hand in hand with hope. It's the center of who we are. Remember the formula for developing more hope. Hope is kindled by tribulation, nourished through patience, and confirmed through experience. Have hope now in God, absolutely. But remember, our ultimate hope is in the spirit life. We will live forever in the kingdom and family of God.